If you would, to Deuteronomy 5. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we have some pew Bibles, and we would love to give you one if you don't have one. Kids, if there are words that I'm saying that you don't understand, try to write them down, and we'll talk about them afterwards. We'll see if you can figure out from the context what I'm talking about. One of the big kids in the congregation, Mr. Beach, told me that I was doing this, and so I might point at him when I say one of these words. Deuteronomy 5, 16 through 33, let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who communicates with us. You are a sovereign God who rules over all, and we can be so thankful for the estate that you have placed us into. We thank you that you are a truthful God, that you are an honorable God, worthy of all of our honor and respect. We pray that we would heed you as you command us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 5, 16 through 33. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and yet still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, "I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me, to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents, but you, stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Thus ends the reading of God's word.
The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever.
When you're trying to communicate something, it's helpful to sum up what you're trying to say in one sentence or the beginning of a paragraph. When writing an email that you want to be read, place a summary in the title or in the first sentences. The Lord has given us a summary of all that he expects when we live in covenant with him. The Ten Commandments are the sum of the law. Verse 31 reveals that the Lord had much more to command his people, but he used a representative, Moses, to take down all that he would command and communicate to the people. The outworkings of the sum of the law look different under different covenants. Idolatry looks different in each culture. Honoring authorities looks different under a theocracy versus under a democracy. Worship looks different when there are regular sacrifices versus when Christ has become our sacrifice. The sum stays the same. The specific applications change with time, space, and covenant. To sum up what I'm going to say, the gospel is the critical motivation that enables us to observe the Ten Commandments with joy, faithfulness, and effectiveness. When we're trying to understand how to observe the commandments and actually observe the commandments, we cannot stop at understanding the casuistic, the case law, of what to do in each situation to abide by the commandments. We must also wrap our mind around and embrace with our heart the proper motivation. If we observe the commandments in order to be justified in the eyes of men, we won't observe them when no one's looking. And so we won't truly observe them. If we observe the commandments to be justified in the eyes of God, we have to honestly admit our failures. If we can't keep the law in one part, we can't keep the whole, and we would despair. But if we observe the commandments out of fearful obedience, that gets us somewhere. When the initial Israelite hearers responded with obedience, verse 27, we will hear and do it. The Lord says, oh, that you had such a mind as this always. So a heart of obedience towards God's commands is right. It isn't necessarily works righteousness. Furthermore, the hearers evidence a holy fear. They know that God is holy and they are not, and so they appoint one man to be their intercessor. And the Lord commends this attitude. So a holy fear should be part of our motivation, but the Lord picks up on something in his statement where he says, oh, that they had such a mind as this always. He knows that he is speaking to the most disobedient of generations of people almost ever to walk the earth. He knows this fear won't last. So when he summarizes the law for his people in the Old Testament, and when Jesus reiterates it in the New, the summary verb is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love enables us to observe the commandments and is the essence of observance of the commandments. What is love? Our culture has been waving banners in the streets, subtitling memes, and adorning t-shirts with this phrase, love is love. What does this truism mean? These people are alleging that whatever someone says is love, is love. If a man sexually loves another man, they say that's true love. If an adult sexually loves a youth or an animal, they say that's true love. Billboards in Baltimore proclaimed that someone should not be kicked out of their living space because of whom they love. Well, what if their loving is adultery? What if what a person says is love is not love? What the Lord defines as love is love. And if we want to know what love is, we actually look to the Ten Commandments. Because the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and truth, says that their sum is love. If you abide by these commandments regarding your neighbor, you are loving. You're loving your neighbor. But if you say you're loving your neighbor, but you don't abide by these commandments, you're not. Who is my neighbor? So what if a movement broke out on social media tomorrow proclaiming neighbor is neighbor? What would we say to that? Is your neighbor your neighbor? Yes. In fact, the more that we start thinking about our actual neighbors as the intended recipients of love, the more we will be truly obeying the sum of the second table of the law. But if we only think of our actual neighbors as our neighbors, we will not be obeying the commandment. If we only love the lovable, if we only love our tribe, if we only love our nation, if we only love our party, we do not obey the second table of the law. In fact, this specific question came up with Jesus. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you've never read it, you'll find it in Luke 10. And the point of the story seems to turn the question of who is my neighbor on its head. The question isn't who am I commanded to love, but who is truly loving? The merciful is truly loving. the one who gives love, care, money, even to a stranger, a possible enemy, or a trade rival, is truly loving. But that ethic is tiring. There's no end to whom we could be merciful to. That ethic is dangerous. The seemingly wounded man on the side of the road could be a decoy, playing pretend in order to take advantage of a good Samaritan. But this dangerous, draining ethic is exactly what Christ calls us to. This ethic is what is entailed in obeying the call to love your neighbor as yourself. So, where do we get the energy to repeatedly offer a loving response to the prideful, arrogant, the thieving, the lying, the murderous, the adulterous around us whilst staying pure ourselves? The gospel. Only the gospel. Embracing the love offered in the gospel enables us to obey where once we hated. Those motivated by the gospel will obey the Ten Commandments. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that the righteous Jesus died for the unrighteous who put their faith in him. And to embrace this gospel, you must admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation from outside. And after you admit your sin and accept the forgiveness of God in Christ, your heart will be bound by an ethic of love, to forgive as you have been forgiven, to love as you have been loved, to show mercy as you have been shown mercy. Admitting sin and accepting forgiveness will inexorably, eventually, certainly lead you to obey the commandments more and more. How does the gospel enable honor? The fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. Well, what if you don't feel like it? What if you're busy? What if you've had a bad day? What if your parents were mean? What if they didn't tell you why to do something? What if they don't understand what it's like to be a teenager, a toddler, a digital native, a Snapchatter? You still need to honor them. But I have seen some of my little friends from Wednesday night dishonoring parents. I have seen parents give a command, and I haven't always seen obedience. I've seen parents dishonored, and I've seen parents so used to dishonor that there are no consequences for that dishonor. How can the gospel fix this situation? These children know they're sinners. They know that salvation is only to be found in Christ, but they still disobey. Do they just need to try harder? Do they need to fear God more? Probably. But both parents and children also need to believe the gospel more deeply. Parents, if we truly believe the gospel, we know that children are sinners. We should not be bullied by tantrums or whining or anger or persistence in evil. And children, God knows that parents are sinners. Sometimes they command out of anger, self-interest, or even sin. He still commands us to honor and obey unless they command us to break God's commands. Children, remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and what he said to his father? He said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus obeyed his father for our sakes, even though his father was willing him to submit to shame, torture, and death. Your earthly fathers and mothers are not calling you to that at this moment, but your Lord Jesus honored his father even in that. Let his example direct you and inspire you to benefit from obedience, even when it's hard, painful, not your will. Parents, look at what the Lord subjected his one and only son, his beloved son, unto. He was willing to do that for your sake. Don't underestimate also the love of the father for his son. They dwelt together for all eternity. They created the universe together, and they appointed for the son to bear the pain of the cross for the salvation of the chosen. So God ordains pain for his son for your sake, but you can't bring yourself to discipline your child with pain. It's blatantly hypocritical and arrogant. You're not to torture your children or pain them cruelly or provoke them to anger or discipline them in your own anger. But because of the gospel, you are bound to discipline, and it will be painful at times. That's the nature of discipline. Just a quick note about practical application. My friend's mom growing up, she would say this refrain: to delay is to disobey. If you say I'm honoring my parents, but you're delaying, that's disobey. And in the Hathaway house, how do we obey? Right away, all the way, with a good attitude. To drop any of those things is not really true obedience. Children, obey also unto the Lord. It's the Lord that you're obeying. And oh, parents, you need to obey your authority by disciplining. How does the gospel enable forgiveness? Since the sum of the law is love, and the antithesis, the opposite of love, is hate, we will find out how to love by finding what undermines hate. And nothing undermines hate like forgiveness. It is hatred that Jesus pointed to as the seed of murder. Hatred frequently lies just beneath the surface of dishonoring parents. It can sometimes prompt adultery, lying, theft. Hatred comes from a feeling of injustice. When we feel like we have been repeatedly treated unjustly, our wrath rises. We become impatient, waiting for the justice of the Lord, if we ever did wait, and we seek to take justice into our own hands, revenge. But anger can give us strength. It can give us focus. It can give us purpose. But what anger doesn't do is accomplish the purposes of God. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hatred, left unchecked, relieved of accountability and natural boundaries, buoyed by power and capability, results in murder and justifies all of murder's lesser cousins." Hatred's antidote is forgiveness. And the gospel, we're recipients of forgiveness, undeserved mercy. The vengeance of God did not fall upon us. It fell upon Christ. And recipients of the greatest, deepest, most comprehensive and just forgiveness will let that forgiveness flow through them to those around them, to their enemies, to their opponents, to unjust provocateurs, if we allow the gospel to motivate all we do. In Texas, in this past year, a police officer returned home after a shift, mistakenly got off at the wrong floor of the apartment building, entered an apartment that wasn't hers, and she saw a man sitting on her couch, and she instinctively shot him, as the story goes. And the man that she shot died. And in the midst of the trial against this female cop, the family offered the woman forgiveness, embodied in a hug. And the grieving family's forgiveness flowed from the forgiveness that they'd received in Christ. When my parents were separated, my grandfather Hathaway died, and my dad said that he intended to bring his girlfriend with him to the funeral in New England. And my siblings and I agreed that we were not going to go to the funeral if the girlfriend was coming. And we communicated that to my father, and he reiterated his intention to bring his girlfriend, so we didn't go to my grandfather's funeral. And my dad was very wounded by this. And it took me several years, but finally the Holy Spirit moved me to ask for my father's forgiveness for not going to my grandfather's funeral. My father forgave me, and our relationship was restored. Now, this may seem a small matter on both sides, but without the assurance of my Heavenly Father's love and without the forgiveness of all of my sins, both small and great, I would not have reached out humbly to ask for forgiveness. I would have wanted to hold on to a perceived injustice. I would have cared more about reciprocity. But I didn't need reciprocity from my earthly father because my Heavenly Father had dealt so graciously with me. I'm sharing with you this small situation where hatred could have thrived, but forgiveness of the gospel flowed instead. But many of you have experienced far more serious grievances. One of your loved ones may have been killed by someone. There may be people here who have killed. Abortion, war, accident, the line of duty, even malice. None of these is beyond the reach and redemption of the gospel. And nothing but the gospel can redeem these situations. If you've murdered, living the rest of your life for God doesn't bring your victim back from the dead. And doesn't merit you a clean conscience. Only the gospel is powerful enough to do that. If a loved one of yours has been murdered, all the time and kindnesses in the world couldn't melt your heart to forgive. But God's heavenly forgiveness does melt hearts. A word about asking for forgiveness specifically. When you ask for forgiveness, ask. Say what you're sorry for, not just sorry. Sorry for what? And we say what you will do positively the next time. Sorry, I won't do that. What are you going to do instead? And whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, think if there are those that you need to ask forgiveness from or give forgiveness unto. How does the gospel enable contentment? Adultery, thieving, and coveting all have the root in lack of contentment. The Lord is sovereign, and He has ordained your lot in life, your financial situation, your personal attributes, your marital status. Yes, your history of decisions has played a role in each of those situations, but the Lord has given you life, equipped you with gifts, restrained your sin, ordained consequences, and graced you with opportunities. And in each of those situations, you can have a hand in what the future holds, but all is subservient to the will of the Lord. Is He a good Lord? Does He have your best in mind? Did He not give you what was most precious to Him? With Him will He not also give you all things? Are you sure? How do we know? The gospel. God has proved the nature of His love, His attitude, His stance toward us in the gospel. His love can raise us from the grave. His righteousness, which He endows us with, gives us entree into heaven. What estate could be more rich, more glorious? And what about us in our feeble, sinful, damaged estate? Now, He gives us new, glorious, imperishable, 27 and a half year old bodies. Age might be subject to variation. How do we refrain from coveting? By being thankful, knowing that everything that we have comes from a kind God for our good, and any good thing that we lack now, we won't in the future. My daughter Cosette's birthday is on February 14th, Valentine's Day. And several years ago, we were putting Cosette to bed at the end of her birthday, and she began to say to my wife, "Mommy, for my birthday tomorrow, I want..." And Annie said, "Oh dear, your next birthday isn't for another year." To which Cosette replied, "But Mommy, it wasn't all that I wanted." The gospel answers this dilemma. Not by giving us what we want each day or promising us that hard work will get us there. Neither is it true that we'll never get all that we want. The gospel changes what we thought we wanted into what is really good for us, the Lord Himself. He gives us Himself now, and He will give us Himself more fully in the new heavens and new earth. Meanwhile, since we have all that we want in Christ, everything else is just icing on the cake. It's extra. It's bonus. If you say, "My health, my appearance, my family, even my gender isn't all that I wanted," let the gospel redirect you into thankfulness for all that you have while you wait for an imperishable body, a rinsed and righteous family, and a marriage to the Lord Himself. If it's your bank account, your freedoms, your living situation that dissatisfies you, let the gospel give you rest, knowing that even if you were striving all your life to better those things, you'd still be dissatisfied until you find your satisfaction in Him, in Christ alone. In Him you have all you need. In Him you have enough. In Him you'll be more satisfied than you ever knew you could be. Worldly wisdom says, happiness is not getting what you want, but wanting what you get. The gospel says in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The gospel is happiness because salvation is what you get in Christ. And peace is all you've ever wanted. And it's yours in Christ. Inner peace, peace with God, peace with fellow man, it all flows from and only flows from the gospel that our God reigns. So a word of practical application. If your husband's portly, you love portly. If your wife is gray, you love gray. If your husband is quiet, you're thankful for quiet. If your wife's frugal, you're into frugal. If you're single, you don't have to clean up after husband or wife. If you're widowed, you're thankful that now you get to position the toilet paper roll just how you like it. Let's encourage one another in the thankfulness for the estate that our good sovereign Lord has placed us in. How does the gospel enable honesty? Why lie? To save a life? To save our own reputation? To get what we want? To hurt the one we hate? The ninth commandment draws a line at the most basic expectations of what the Lord would have us do to live in community with Him. But the gospel models positively what to do and what has been done in Christ, namely, to witness truth for our neighbor's blessing. Jesus is the truth and came bearing witness to Himself. And as we accept the gospel, we begin to bear witness with our life and with our words to the veracity, the truthfulness of Jesus. As we believe the gospel, we switch from wanting to hurt our neighbor to wanting to bless our neighbor, even our enemies. Furthermore, because we want people to believe us when we witness to the truth, Jesus, we begin to exclusively use truth to accomplish all of our purposes. But the truth is scary. The truth about our own sin is embarrassing. The truth about the wickedness of the world is demotivating. The truth about Christian behavior doesn't reflect well on the Savior. But because of the gospel, we have nothing to fear from the truth anymore. Where once we shuddered when Jesus says, nor is anything secret yet will become to light, Mark 4:22. Now we know that all our secret sins are forgiven in Christ. Hallelujah. Far from encouraging us to go sinning in secret, lying about our sin, now we can admit our sin, thus starving it of its power and putting accountability within our grasp to weaken sin's hold on us. So, word of application, confess your sins to one another and lovingly, prayerfully hold one another accountable. You're not as tempted to lie if you've already stepped into admitting your weakness and struggle and seeking to have it overcome by Christ's victory. A parenting trick that my friend's mom used against him. She would say to him, come in here, David. I already know what you've done. Now tell me what you've done. And sometimes this freedom that, oh, she already knows, led her children to confess things that she didn't already know. And this is our situation before the Heavenly Father. He already knows. He already knows. Let us freely confess to Him and be renewed by forgiveness. The power of the gospel is greater than the hatred of man. To observe the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, we must resist the diabolic urge to dehumanize our neighbors, to objectify the opposite sex, to demonize our opponents, to impugn the circumstances leading to another's wealth, to disrespect a person deserving the truth, and to idolize what others have. Instead, we must view neighbor as neighbor. And since in the gospel, our needs are taken care of, we can move to bless our neighbor in every way instead of trying to compete, take, blame. The power of the gospel is far greater in accomplishing good than hate. The gospel disarms. The gospel renews. The gospel gives hope. The gospel enables us to obey where once we only hated. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love your law, but we find it so hard to obey if we try to obey in our own strength. Give us a prayerfulness. Give us a humility. Give us a meditation on the gospel. We believe the gospel. Help our unbelief. And let the gospel flow out into our actions in obedience, in true love, as evidenced by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.